We're going to be continuing to talk about change. And this morning I have entitled this message, Change and Transformation. Both words are used in the Bible. And a subtitle of this is How to Really Change. How to Really Change. And while we're in this season of change, it just seems so appropriate for us to talk about transformation and change. And so that's what we're going to continue doing this morning. And there are many ways to divide up, you know, if you think about it, you can divide up the population of the world in many ways. But I suppose one way you could make that division is that there are two kinds of people. One kind of person says, I want to change. I'm looking to change. And of course, the other one is saying, I don't feel the need for any change. Some want to adjust and improve their lives. They see the choices they have made and the habits that they have developed, and they desire to do things better, make a better life for themselves. And so they seek to change. Others go through life with no real interest in changing anything about themselves, and so they are either satisfied or they're lazy, or they believe that however they have responded to life is just fine and even fully correct, and so they are not motivated to do anything differently. Now, my bet is that most of you that are in this room or watching by the live stream are on the side of wanting to change. I don't think you would be here if you had were completely settled on everything in your life. And many of you were here last week where we talked about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is dynamic. God is moving, and he requires those who are in his kingdom or those who are kingdom-minded to make changes in their lives to align with what God is doing in the world. That just makes sense. So this morning, I want to bring the subject of change to a more personal level, not just on the kingdom as a whole and not even how we would respond to change as a church, which we're doing even today, but what about a personal level? Many want to change and some don't. Talking about those who are not interested in changing, there were two caterpillars crawling across the grass, and they looked up and saw a beautiful butterfly. And one nudged the other and said, "You couldn't get me up in one of those things if my life depended on it." You have to think about that a little bit. The truth is, God is very much interested in changing us, as we saw last week, even ultimately changing us. Let me remind you of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we said last week, says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But, and behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." That's about as definitive as you can get about how God intends to change us, even ultimately. God is planning on a major change for those who are in his kingdom. My pastor used to say, according to about 1 Corinthians 15, it should be written out in large letters over every church nursery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. More than likely, a need for change was pronounced over every single one of you when your father took you to your mother and said, "He needs to be changed. She needs to be changed." Yeah, I think we all here this morning would agree we need some changing. Paul goes on, actually, in 1 Corinthians 15, again, reviewing, and he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." Say it with me. "And we will be changed." We will be changed. You see, God has always had this pronouncement on our lives of a change. Now, of course, that's a reference to the ultimate change that's coming, from death to life, from an earthly existence to a heavenly existence. Everybody knows in their heart of hearts, this can't be all that there is. God has put eternity in the heart of every person for them to seek and to know and want to know. There's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. There's got to be more than just this life. This is it and it's over? He colors in the reality of this change next with the words in 1 Corinthians 15, again, still reviewing, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death comes from breaking God's law, and the Bible says that everybody has broken God's law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is a remedy for that. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the price for every sin that had ever been committed. And for those who would put their trust in him, they would find that freedom from sin. They would find that freedom from condemnation. That guiltiness would be released. They would be justified before a living God, not because of what they've done, but because of what he has done, which is the essence of the gospel. But does God only want to change us from mortal to immortal? Only as we pass out of this life into the next? Is that all that he's interested in? What about now? What about the time between now and when I do pass from this life? I don't think that's all that he's interested in. It's not certainly not taught in the Bible. God is all about change right now. And to some degree, we can pick up on that as humans and do seek those changes with the power of God as Christ in us, not us alone. And this is where we have great help from what God has done through our salvation. And this is where we can really come up short on change if we don't understand this. You know, there's millions of people who seek positive changes in their life, as I said. You don't have to be a Christian to want to change. And if you search the internet for help in making changes, you'll be overwhelmed in the self-help section of the internet. And I'll tell you, it's not all bad. It's really not. Some of it is actually quite helpful for developing new and good habits in your life. In fact, some of you may have come here today hoping to get some kind of a tip or a kind of motivation for kicking a bad habit or just getting some good and helpful things flowing in your life. I don't know why all of you are here. You may sense a need for a change like that, and you think, you know, well, certainly Christianity and the church has something to say about what I need for a better life. So let me give you an example, though, of how the world deals with this. Here's a typical process for developing a new and a desired habit in your life, okay? This is from a popular writer, Developing New Habits, and he says, I've written a number of times about developing habits, but here are the basics. Okay, so he's going to lay out the basics. What are they? Well, it kind of goes like this. Well, first of all, you do a 30-day challenge, and you focus on just one habit for 30 days. You write it out on paper, along with your motivations, your obstacles that you're going to face, and strategies for overcoming them. You get organized in your thoughts. You commit fully to this change in a public way. In other words, you let other people know. You log your progress as you go. You remain publicly accountable. Report on your progress each day to somebody. Have support for when you falter, you know, because you're not going to get it perfect, either in real life or online. And then as you go, you reward every little success. And if you fail, you figure out what went wrong and plan for it and try again. And at the end of 30 days, the hope is you'll have a new habit. Now, as soon as I put that out there and share it with you, you might say, hey, that sounds pretty helpful. It certainly would be. Nothing wrong with that. We should be very quick to be open to helpful advice on how to develop a good habit or avoid a harmful one, right? There are many people, Christian or not, who have learned to discipline themselves into some very healthy and productive habits and even made some pretty serious changes in their life to get there. That's not uncommon. In fact, I'll even go so far as to say there are some Christians who would stand to take some lessons or on gathering, you know, wisdom and healthy habits for the various areas of their life instead of just waiting around to go to heaven. But when the Bible speaks about change, about personal change, it's usually referring to something much deeper than a habit, than a self-help model. In fact, the better word for change from a Christian and spiritual biblical perspective is the word transformation. Transformation. I want to talk about this word this morning because this is really the essence of making the ultimate changes in our lives. And the Bible uses this word, Romans 12:2. And we're going to come back to this in a moment. But it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Say it with me. Transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by renewing your mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I'm not teaching on that this morning, but you see that it's a biblical word, and it's a process in our lives. This is something God is doing. He transforms us when we're justified, when we receive Christ as our Savior, and He completely forgives us, but He doesn't stop there. He continues the transformation in our lives from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from truth to truth, and He changes us. The transformed word there in the Greek is the word metamorpho. Metamorpho. Now you kind of hear that, don't you? Metamorphosis. And the caterpillar and the butterfly are a great example of that. It's a complete change. It can be translated transfigured, reformed. It's happening at your constitutional level where you are remade. It's a massive kind of change. And in these two verses that I've already read, it's in the reference to our moral transformation that takes us from being in sin to being in Christ, to thinking one way to thinking a new way, to thinking our way and the world's way to thinking God's way, which changes us in how we live and how we think, how we respond. It changes us at even the moral level. So let's think about that. It's more than an alteration. It's more than a course correction. God is interested in change so deep that it creates something brand new without discarding the actual person. Wouldn't that be interesting if every time somebody came to Christ, everything changed to the point where we don't even recognize them. They get a new body. They get a whole new personality. And we're like, well, where did he go? God doesn't do that. Keeps our personalities, but he changes our person. We're transformed. It's better than change. So why would you want to be transformed? I mean, well, certainly it includes help for the habits, right? And make life better at the core of our being. But it also means a new life, a new power, a transformation that keeps your personality, as I said, but changes your person. Now, let's be clear, when personality is affected by sin, with the way we relate to people, when that's all affected by our sinful nature, and then you change that, you transform that, our personalities can change for the better. It's still us, but we can change. Sometimes it's not as recognizable, depending on the person, but sometimes it can be so recognizable that we say, he's a brand new person. That's a totally different person. She's a totally different person. Let me give you a few biblical statements that demonstrate this. Again, from last week, the whole cosmos of the new heaven and the new earth will be completely transformed. So we're going to go from what God's doing globally and even cosmically to personally. Revelation 21:5, again, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things, say it with me, new. I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. But again, on a personal level, God is interested in the transformation that even translates into an expectation, an obedience on our part of the surrendered Christian. What does that look like? Well, you'd have to go to verses like Colossians 3. Let me show it to you there. The transformed self. What happens? What are we supposed to do with that? Chapter 3, verse 8 of Colossians says, but now you also Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. That's called repentance. Set aside the sinful self. But don't just stop there. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal, or even a transformation, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free men, but Christ is all in all. You got all these different people in the world, different cultures and different backgrounds and different nations, but what happens when the same Lord Jesus Christ comes into their life? The thing that they all held in common was their sinful natures. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. Everybody struggles with sin. Everybody struggles with lying. Everybody struggles with the habits of life and the flesh. When that changes, we put on a new self. This transformation is something that shows up in our lives. When Jesus, the great transformer, comes in and starts making massive changes, things we can now put on, and they become part of us. You know, the more you see this, the more you see it all over the Bible. And it really gives hope. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, Christ has come into their lives and they have now been put in the sphere, the atmosphere, the world of Jesus Christ, he or she is a new creature. New creature. Transformed. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Another way to translate that is, all things have become new. What a great encouragement to us. And how did he do that? Just a few verses later, he tells us how he did it. It's not just us saying, I want to be better, going to do better, want to do better, got to do better, got to do better. How did this happen? Verse 21. He, God, made him, Jesus. God made Jesus. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect in every way, to be sin on our behalf, so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when Jesus was dying on the cross, God took the sin of the world and placed it on this sacrificial, perfect lamb, the Son of God. He placed it on him, and he became sin. He took your sin and my sin and took it on himself. He was perfect. He was the only one qualified for this job. I could never die for you. I'm a sinner too. Jesus bore the sin of the world, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? Just so that we could be forgiven and everything, you know, be okay? No, it's bigger than that. It's certainly that, but it's bigger than that. Look at the next part of the verse. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see the transformation there? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He took our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. It was an exchange. It was a transformation. God doesn't just leave us in our sinful condition. He changes us so that we become the righteousness of God. That's the only way you could ever be fit for heaven. That's the only way you could be qualified to go to heaven. You need the righteousness of God, and you don't have it. You need it. You can't get it by doing better. You can't get it by working harder. These are important things to do, but that's not what makes you right before the living God. What makes you right is that you receive his righteousness because of what Jesus did at the cross. But maybe the most definitive statement about transformation is in Paul's great statement in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we're very familiar with, but I just want to let you camp out with me there for a minute. Here's what it says. Now, Paul's talking to Christians, okay? These are people that he is assuming they have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. When he says brethren, brothers in Christ, family of God, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we see right away that the change process is more than my little attempts to better myself and dress things up a little bit. It's far more radical than that. It is a presentation to God. This taking of our lives and saying, God, here I am. Here is me. My body for your service. My desires to be shaped by you. My life handed over knowing you know how to live it. This is an act of worship. When we turn ourselves over to him, he does that amazing, miraculous, supernatural change in us. And he does it. But then after that, we actually get to cooperate. That's what this text is about. Present yourselves, brethren, Christians. Present yourself. Be transformed. And always by the grace of God, of course, verse 2 tells us how this happens. Look at it. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. But be transformed, there's our word, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if we were doing an in-depth, verse-by-verse, phrase-by-phrase statement of this, we would really have some work to do here, which we have done in the past on this verse. But I want you just to see the truth about the change and the transformation. Look at what he says. Renew your mind. You renew your mind. Fill your mind with new thoughts. There is the key. Your mind is the gateway to the rest of your life. And it must be filled with truth, God's truth, for the rest of you to be transformed, to be changed. Let me give you a takeaway here. Really, what we're saying is, so you really need a steady flow of truth going into your mind so that your heart will be changed. And then your life changes with it. Now, of course, we could take the rest of our day as well talking about the truth of God. What is the truth? Is it just pithy statements that sound good? No. Ultimately, it comes down to a person. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is not just little tips for life that seem to make sense out of our existence. Truth is a person. It's Jesus. And truth flows as what is actually coming from the heart and mind of God. Without truth, you are lost. And the ups and downs of your emotional reactions of life will be all over the place. Without truth, you will be subject to all kinds of opinions. You'll be subject to all kinds of issues that are random and are subjective. Without truth, you're lost in the sea of thoughts of humans that are in the same boat as you are. God's truth is actually real and true. And he has given it to us in the scriptures. And that is why this really is only an introduction, if you will, to how to really change. Because the reality is that, listen to this, every time we open this book, the Bible, every time we teach from it, what's happening? We're being transformed. Because truth is going in, affecting our minds. We renew our minds based on the truth, and it works its way out into our life. It's a life of gaining truth. And you have that massive change, of course, and the initial step of first stepping over into God's life through your conversion, through believing in Christ, repenting of your sin, and receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yes, that happens at one time in your life. But then it's a matter of feeding and changing and growing in the truth, continually being transformed, changed, and really changed in all the different areas of your life. You see, God's going deep. He's going deep into the heart. In fact, that is the essence of the change God wants to make. Again, we have this in the scriptures, Ezekiel chapter 36, going into the Old Testament. where we see a change that is so profound. There's the initial change of justification. There's the continual change of sanctification. There's the ultimate change of glorification. But it all starts here. Ezekiel 36, moreover, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Of course, he's speaking spiritually here. What is the heart of a person? It's the real you. It's the inner person. Paul called it the hidden person of the heart. In another place, the inner man, the inner person. That's where God wants to work. Not just on your behavior, not just on your practices, not just on your rituals. God wants to go for the heart. And this is where God makes the change. He makes it from a stone, where it's unchanging, unflexing, dead toward him, not interested in the things of God. And he gives you a new heart. When Christ comes in, he gives you a new heart, a pliable heart, a movable heart, a soft and ready for adjustments heart. And this is probably the biggest difference in the usual helps about change that we read about on the internet or in some book. In the self-help model, guess who's the prime mover? You are. But in the heart change, who's the prime mover? God is. He's the one that can change us. Now, certainly we cooperate. That's what Romans 12:2 is all about. But he is the one with the power. Let me just give you a few examples of that. John 6:45. I'm going to go through these quickly. It is written, Jesus said, in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. There's the feast. There's the place that you receive. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. It's a matter of diet. It's a matter of cooperating and receiving that gift of the food of true life. Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How do we get those things? Do we just like do some self-help stuff and say, I'm gonna work on one a month? Now, that wouldn't be bad, but you're going to miss the real deal. Whose fruit is it? Is it the fruit of the Christian? No. The fruit of the Spirit. It is what God does in us that makes the transformation. And that is why over the years I've seen many people who, when they gave their life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God came into them, they were now able to change in ways they could never change before. They now could be transformed to love when they couldn't love before, to forgive people that they had not been able to forgive, to have the perseverance to be strong in trials they were crushing them before, and the transformer came into them. And bear in mind, this is a process. Every one of you is in the process, and right now you feel the weight of your life on you. Remember that the transformation is to help you in part with those things for the glory of God. But I love thinking about people who have changed. And some seem to be more demonstrative to us. But I think about my friend Dale Smith. Where's Dale? Is he here? There is Dale in the back. Dale works as our maintenance guy here at church. Does a great job. But some of you know Dale and some of you don't. But, you know, Dale spent 40 years in the state prison. And before he went into the prison, and he's unashamed to talk about this, before he went into the prison, he was in and out of correctional things as a teenager. Okeechobee and different places, come out, have another problem, go back in, back and forth. And finally, and it was certainly what I believe was an excessive and harsh sentence for the thing that happened in his life. 40 years. Now, can you imagine how hard, easy it would be to be bitter about that? To be upset about that? To become a person who is inward and depressed to the point of despair? But if you know Dale, he's one of the happiest Christians you'll ever meet. And he's wise. And I would trust him with my life. How could that be? Transformation, right, Dale? Transformation. And he'll tell you. If you ask him, he'll tell you. And I watch him ministering to people here and serving people here and reaching out to people here. And he has an unusual gift of wisdom and talking to people. Where did he get all that? Transformed life. There's others. Sometimes the changes are so profound that people even walk away from all kinds of addictions when they realize the strength they have in Christ. Instead of just trying harder, they look to the great transformer and he changes them. Now, when it comes to things like addictions and things that have a lock hold on, God deals with each person in a different way. You have some people who are immediately changed and God just sovereignly comes and takes it all away. And others have to struggle through their life by depending on the Lord and depending on the purposes of his life. They are transformed over time in these different areas of their life that had a lock grip on them. But occasionally, you even hear of people that were transformed completely, immediately, the moment they were saved. One of those is Ron Miller. Is Ron in here? I just talked to him. He is here, right here. Sometimes tough to hear for Ron, and you all know Ron, but he's a precious brother. And he's my friend. We've been friends for many years since he came to New Life. We've been fishing down in South America together. And just, I love this brother. But God did a great work. One day this year in April, I was in my backyard, and Ron and I are close, so he can just come in my backyard. And he came in, I turned around, there he was! I said, what's up? He said, today is a very special day, and he just wanted to share that this was the day that he came to know Jesus many years before, and the day that God delivered him from alcoholism. And I just wanted, so after he told me that story, I'd heard it before, but he just wanted to share it. It was the day, so his heart was full, he just wanted to share it. I said, hey, would you say that again? I just want to videotape that. Would you just do that again? That was, you know, in April. I knew someday we'd probably get to share it, so I pared it down to just the essentials, and I want you to see Ron Miller's testimony.
Yeah, 28 years ago today, April the 4th, 1992, I was in the worst shape that I've ever been in my life. I wanted to drink of alcohol so bad. I had been quit 2 weeks, and I just nervous all over inside, and I wanted to drink as bad as and I said, today will be the last day that I live my life like this. And I looked up the number of a Baptist church, Arnold United Baptist. And I was going to church that night, so I called that number. And the guy said, well, on Sunday we start our service at 6 o'clock. So I went, and the guy that I was talking to and the preacher happened to be my school teacher back when I was a young kid in the 4th and 5th grade. And I knelt at that altar, and like I said, a lot of people would laugh at me, but I don't care. I've never craved another drink of alcohol since April the 4th, 1992. And that's the honest God truth, what I've said. And I thank the good Lord for doing what he did for me and what he's done so many times since then. The Lord did it. I mean, it wasn't done no other way.
If you ever can just have some time you and hear the rest of that story, it's a wonderful story of God saving him when he knelt down and gave his life to Christ, and the Lord lifted this grip that had been on him, and he was transformed. Now, I need to be careful here, because not every personal problem is immediately transformed like that. God does things different ways, but sometimes he does. And he tailors his sanctifying work to each of us as he sees fit. So we have transformed lives. Now, is it always people who've had major issues in their life? Well, what about this guy? Zach Purcell. I mean, Zach Purcell has to work very hard to do anything wrong. He would tell you different. But you know, a little boy that grows up in church with a Christian family, protected from the world, grows up in the youth group. Let me say this. He needs the same transforming power of the gospel of Jesus to transform a heart that is dead before God as anybody who spent time in prison or struggled with alcoholism or with any other issue in their life. We all come the same way. So, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This verb in Romans 12:2 is important, and it's in the present tense, meaning it has an ongoing work and action. The more precise understanding is that this action, this verb of a continual state of flux or metamorphosis, if you think about it, is when it comes to changing morally and spiritually, without that understanding, it just makes sense that it has to be that way. God knows who we are. It's like fueling your gas tank, if you will. This transforming work that God is doing is a continual flow of his powerful, changing energy and sovereignty and renewal in us that is we're in continual need of. We'll need it every day. We'll need it till the day we die. You're like a gas tank. So if you think about that, that's how you cooperate. You keep the gas tank full, right? You keep receiving. You keep opening yourself. You're being transformed. I've told you this many times, but my dad would say to me, well, he said to me one time, I ran out of gas in the car. And I called Dad. Dad, I ran out of gas. Now, you know my dad loves me. But he jokingly said, son, any fool can run out of gas. Just watch the needle go down till the engine quits. Why not keep it some gas in the tank? Right? And that makes perfectly good sense. Christian, why not keep gas in the tank? Why not keep a steady flow of the fuel of God flowing in your heart and in your life? It's like eating food. You have to keep eating. You don't have one meal a month. If you do that, you're going to be weak. So again, you need a steady flow of truth going into your head so that the heart will be changed. Truth is Jesus, and the written word of Scripture is your source of Christ. And that's why being engaged in the Bible, personally, through teaching, in the church, and in your own quiet time, in your own study of God's word is so important. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When you assemble as a church, like we're doing right now, when you assemble, it's very important not to neglect that. Why not? Because you need to be renewed in your mind. It's silly to think that we're going to grow if we don't eat, or we're going to make progress if we don't, if we neglect motivation to move forward, that we're going to win if we never train. It's not going to happen. And this is all part of how God really, really changes us. He changes our hearts by filling our minds with truth, but part of our cooperation is that we take advantage of the atmosphere where truth is revealed and shown. And that's why, as I said, reading your Bible is so critical. Paying attention to the Word being taught through sermons and Bible study. Building friendships with godly people who will fill your tank, will fill your life with truth by their application of aligning themselves, and you watch their example and you follow it, and then you become an example for somebody else. You see, this is just how God makes the changes in our lives over time. We cannot expect changes of the heart to be lasting if we don't have a regular diet of truth any more than we could expect to survive, as I said, on a meal a month or a glass of water every now and then. Life transformation is more than just getting some information for a little adjustment, a little self-help. It's a lifestyle. No, in fact, it's a life. It's a life. It's a pool you swim in. It's an atmosphere you breathe. It's a community of God that draws on the Spirit of God day in and day out. This way is the people of the way. So true change is not just a one-time experience or some epiphany that we have. No, it's a source you are plugged into, and you're living in that zone of a life change. How that happens is so critical to us. I want to spend next week talking about how that happens. I believe there are some steps we can take to see that transformation become more real, more profound, more lasting, and more glory to the Lord. But I want to say again, because it's so easy for us when you hear a message like this, there's a part that wants to latch onto it and say, I'm going to do better. I'm really going to do better now. And that's exactly what I don't want you to say. I don't want you to say, I'm going to do better. You say, why wouldn't you want me to do that? Because if you think that you're just gonna do better, you're going to be terribly disappointed. This is a matter of coming and connecting yourself with Jesus Christ, who makes the changes. That's why what we sang earlier, we're going to sing again. Because now that I've preached this, I want you to hear it with different ears. Listen to the words of what you're about to sing. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness, that's how we feel, and in rejoicing, for in my need, His power is displayed. There's the transformation. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. On a message about transformation, I want to end with Jesus. Because that is how it happens. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to let the word of Christ come into us in a powerful way, and our lives are changed and transformed as a result. Lord, indeed, motivate us for change. Motivate us for transformation. But Lord, let us not do it alone and just make ourselves do better. I pray that we would see Christ, and then we would take the time and the energy to cooperate with your transforming work of the Spirit, and that we would know what that looks like in our lives. And if there are any determinations, that would be our determination, to see the power of God flowing through us, changing us, giving us deliverance from addictions and unforgiveness, sinful habits that we can't seem to break. Looking to Jesus and having Him sanctify our efforts and empower them with a power that we could never have apart from Him. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room this morning who has not yet given their life wholly and completely to You. I pray that they would hear the message of the gospel, that You died for them. You, the spotless, sinless Son of God, bore their sin so that they could be forgiven. Lord, I pray that that word would come deep in their souls and they would see Christ, the Savior, not just for other people, but for them. Speak to us all as we now sing a song of response, and help us to respond in Jesus' name.